We're going to be in the book of Judges tonight, in the chapter 2 of the book of Judges. And we started last week here in chapter 2, and we noticed some wonderful words in that first verse that the Lord said, "I will never break my covenant with you." Now, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, and by what is said here and what is done here, we just have a pre-incarnate visit. And I was reading, it might have been Dr. Hawker, I'm not sure, but he was saying the Lord was very excited about coming to this earth. And we see that in the pre-coming as born of a virgin. We see him visiting, and that's what we have here. And he came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, this is interesting. I didn't bring this out, but it's an interesting read here. "I made you go up out of Egypt." What an interesting statement. "I made you." In other words, if he hadn't, they'd have stayed there. And the same is true about us. If he did not make us leave the position that we were in, did not make us leave our religion or wherever we are, we'd stayed there. "So I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." Now we noticed last week that Israel continuously broke, national Israel continuously broke their covenant with God over and over and over, time and time again. And we're going to see that here in the book of Judges as we get to the judges themselves. This book illustrates for us the wonders of grace. How often the Lord put up with Israel. Here, as we find it in the book of Judges, we find it in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, how he puts up with them. And yet, we also find out that there was in their loins elect children going to be born. So he just couldn't go, there were those that would be born from these parents that were God's chosen vessels, God's elect vessels. So we have one reason why he just didn't do that. But another reason we have so illustrated here, that how often he was gracious to them, how often he was merciful to them, didn't change their heart, didn't move them from where they were. In fact, it goes on and tells us here in the second verse of this chapter, "And ye shall make no league." Now, last week we mentioned that word league and that word covenant are the same words in the original language. In the Hebrew, that you shall make no covenant. You shall make no agreement. You shall make no interest in the inhabitants of this land. "Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" So we have the Lord bringing up this subject. I told you what to do. I've repeated myself. I've told you what to do and repeated myself again, and you have not done this. Now, I want us to realize that he's speaking to a bunch of people who did not believe. They did not believe because they were not of his sheep, even though they were in Israel, in national Israel. A bunch of them, we find out, that they didn't know the gospel and they didn't know Christ. Christ had never been revealed to them. And then we find out what a glorious statement it is that except the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant, we should have all been. And we'll read that in just a little bit over there in the book of Isaiah. "So you shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. And why have you done this?" Well, we find that not only is the book of Judges such a declarative book about the wonders of grace, but it is also a clear statement about the depravity of natural man, and particularly these religious people that claim to know God. These are going to be the ancestors of those that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And if the Lord had been in that day and in that time, they would have cried the same things, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they demonstrate this, that they are more in love with the people of the land and more in love with the gods of the land than they ever had any capacity to love God himself. These people were in, it was an indictment by God against Israel and as well as all mankind. We are instructed to do, to do, to do, and we find out we can't do. We promise. We make good intentions. We on a stack of Bibles, I swear I will do better. And then we find out we're just like Israel. We can't get out of the mess we're in by our own works. We just cannot get out of it. He's instructed them, don't do it. And they did it anyway. And time again, we're going to have 12 judges. And every period of time, and you know, we find in the New Testament, this is a period of time that's twice as long as the age of the United States. 450 years, they're going to have these judges. That's what we read in the book of Acts. So 450 years of this, and still there is no change of heart. Every generation exhibits the same as the previous generation. Now, it's illustrated, we're instructed to do right, we're instructed to do right, we're instructed to do right, and we, you know, maybe in our best day we try to do right. But trying to do and getting it done are two exactly opposite things. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, there is a verse that we often refer to, and it's so illustrated in this passage of Scripture. It's so illustrated in the book of Judges, and it's illustrated out throughout the books of the Bible, starting with Genesis and Adam and Eve, and what they did after he ate the fruit. They had no interest whatsoever in God, and they went to off to worship their own righteousness. And it's illustrated by the covering that they made for themselves. This should, I can just hear them say, this should suffice. This should suffice. Well, we hear that all the time from religions I was in, my own religion, this should suffice. Well, here in the book of Jeremiah, we have these words by the prophet who the book of Lamentations was also written by, the Holy Spirit being the author of both of them. But in the 17th chapter of the book of Jeremiah and verse 9, we have this statement. And this statement is repeated time and time again in the Scriptures and illustrated over and over and over. The heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all. Now the word things is in italics. So it was not in the original. So the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that word desperately means incurable. There is not a vaccination for it. There's not a training session for it. There's not a psychological doctor that can take care of this, even though we have all kinds of remedies that have been created by man to get over the problem that we're in. It is an incurable wickedness. Who can know it? Now, there's one thing about the heart. It is unbridled. We do the best we can to control the outward appearance. And I like neighbors that control their outward appearance. It is good when people treat their neighbors neighborly. But the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is really an unbridled, unstabled part of us. And it does things, even after we're saved, contrary. It is contrary to us. We find that the heart does everything naturally. And we may control the flesh, but never the heart. And that is so important to realize. That's why the Lord shared with his people, you must have a new heart. I can't do anything with the old heart. I'm not going to do anything with the old heart. People, preachers say, give your heart to Jesus. He certainly does not want that. He doesn't want our old heart. It is desperately wicked. And we can find that illustrated as we follow national Israel just in the book of Judges, just in chapters 1 and chapter 2. But as we follow through and find out how often God instructed them in what they should and must do, and they could not do that, he said, this is an illustration of just how bad things are, even with the people I've done the most for. I haven't done anything for the Hittites, and look at them. And I haven't done anything for the Canaanites, look at them. But I have done everything for Israel, and look at them. Nobody is a good illustration of what needs to be done. So this continues on. In the book, let's go over to the book of Ephesians for a moment. I love chapter 2, but it has much to say about the problem we're in. In the book of Ephesians, and it also shares with us what needs to be done. Now, I realize by nature we don't realize that we need this done. We pass over this. I did it. I've witnessed it. I saw it today. It is not necessary. I heard a sermon by Brother Henry the other day, and he said, if you have to go back to yesterday to prove that you're saved, some experience yesterday, you're making a terrible mistake. We shouldn't have anything to go back to an experience about. We should be trusting Christ today. Hopefully we did yesterday, but today and tomorrow. So if we have to go back to an experience that happened yesterday, we're making a terrible mistake. We still have a heart that is desperately wicked. Here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, this is how things start. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now I realize that he hath quickened is in italics. It was not in the original language. It was put there by the translators. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right, let's start there. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Over here in the book of Judges, he said, I told you not to mess around with those folks and those gods and tear them down and throw them away, but you would not. You would not. All right. Wherein in time past, here we are, national Israel, Gentiles, everybody. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I can still hear people tell me, I am the exception. I am the exception. That does not apply to me. I'm better than that. Well, when God shows us that we're not, that's a good thing. We're not better than that. Never have been, never will be. So among whom also we all had our manner of life, the way we lived, the style of life, the everything in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And now we have someone coming to help. But God. Hallelujah. Well, that's what we're going to find over in the book of Judges. That's what we find in the book of Exodus. That's what we find in the book of Numbers. That's what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. That's what we find in Genesis. That's what we find in every book. But God. If it wasn't for God, who left a very small remnant, we should be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And only believers understand what that statement is. We should have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. We should have been treated just like that. If there was true justice. All right. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now there was a certain remnant, according to the election of grace, that God demonstrated great love and great mercy for in and among national Israel. Joshua and Caleb are examples. And there are others that would be examples of God's great grace. They were capable and probable. Well, we know they did. They did the same exact things as everybody else, just like this. Abraham was a wicked man down in Ur of the Chaldees, but the God of glory appeared unto him. What a difference that was. Most of his family was left down there. Most of his friends were all left down. All of his friends were left down there. And they just went along with the rest of their life. You know, what do we think about people who never hear the gospel? Well, I have to be in the conclusion, because the Bible says, in Adam all died, are all sinners. And God is just to punish sinners. He is just. So even if we have never heard the gospel, God is just in punishing sinners. Now, he's either going to punish sinners personally, or he's going to punish sinners in Christ. That's the only difference. He's gracious to his people because he punished Christ in their stead. All right? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. What a quickening. I think I shared this, but one of the guys I've been dealing with, I asked him what quickened meant, and he said, being quick, fast. Well, this word comes to us from an old English definition, which means to be made alive. He is the God of the quick and the dead. He's the judge of the quick and the dead. That in ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So those are saved in the Old Testament, those who are saved in the New Testament, it is because of the grace of God and never because of our own efforts. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart hates God. We may not say it with our lips, but our heart betrays us. We just don't want his standard. And his standard is Christ. We don't want his salvation. His salvation is grace. We are interested in salvation by works with a little grace, but that's not salvation at all. So let's go over to the book of Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. The book of Romans chapter 3. As we think about, I told you to destroy all those idols and you would not. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. And only God can fix that problem. Only God can lift us out of the horrible pit. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. We read this. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. Have you ever had anybody tell you that I'm the exception? I thought I was. This is not about me. But it is. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, I mentioned Sunday that I was going to bring up a verse in Mark chapter 1 about you are the Holy One of God. And I ask a young man today, who said that? David? No. Jeremiah? No. Solomon? No. Who said it? And it says, a demon said it. Thou art the Holy One of God. And I told him, I said, 99.9% of the churches in America would have taken that as a confession of faith and baptized him. A demon said that. So if we just say thou art the Holy One of Israel, it doesn't mean a thing. Demons believe. They have that concept. They know more about God than anybody else. Without the revelation of Jesus Christ, we don't even think he's a holy one. They do. We don't think he'll punish. They know. They have a lot of concept about what God is about. All right? So their, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have to use deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. What is he telling us here? We just use the term total depravity. That covers it quite well. I know the word is not found in the Bible, but the precepts are found in the Bible. The truth of it is found in the Bible over and over and over again. Every part of our being is in the fall, and there's nothing exempt from that. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is so illustrated by Israel. I told you, don't. Who are you? Do you remember what Pharaoh said to Moses? Who is God to tell me what to do? Well, Pharaoh learned, for this very reason have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in you. Moses told him that because God told him to tell him that, and Paul brings that up in the New Testament, and that is the reason God does his business. I'm going to show my power in you. All right. The way of peace they have not known, no fear of God before their eyes. All right. And in the book of Galatians, let's look there for just a moment. How often we find in the scriptures that the real problem is brought out. Well, there are some R's, and one of them is ruined by the fall. Ruined by the fall. The book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. For the scripture hath concluded. I shared with a young man today, don't you ever lie about the scriptures. You may not agree with them, but don't you lie about them. To say that God doesn't do his business or God is not sovereign is a lie about the scriptures. The scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise by the faith of Jesus Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it is not our deliverer, Jesus Christ, that we might have be justified by faith. As we look at this, we find in the book of Isaiah, and I want to go over there right now to chapter 1, as he brings this out, and he's writing generally to Israel, and he's bringing up the same thing that Stephen brought up about Israel. Here in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, we read these words that illustrate everything that is being brought out in the book of Judges. I told you not to, and you did it anyway. All right, Isaiah chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, he's writing to the king, to the descendants of Judah. Those 10 tribes, already written off. Why? Because the Messiah was not coming through that line. The Messiah is coming through Judah. So let's be concerned about Judah. Now, it doesn't go on to say that everybody that was in the 10 tribes, that none of them were ever saved. Because we find out that there was a young lady, a lady in the New Testament that saw the Lord Jesus and knew who he was, of the tribe of Asher. So there was those that never heard the gospel and never were saved, but their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, way down the line, however far it was necessary, God preserved them so that those lost, elect children of God could be brought into the fold. All right, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. Can you just hear why people were pretty upset with Isaiah? Is that all you're going to talk about? Is that all you're going to talk about? Our problems. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have been that have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. It's this big. It fits in a little garden. It is a remnant according to the election of grace. And in verse 9, except the Lord, except Jehovah of hosts, had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And he never says, it was because you did a good job, that's why we have you in. He said, except the Lord had left a very small remnant. If it wasn't his doing, there would have been nobody. We should have been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. And what happened to those cities? God destroyed them. And rightfully so, according to God. And then we find out that people who hold to false gods are in the same category as those Sodomites, the people of Sodom. Their sin was great, but the sin of being without God and refusing God, he has a command. It's commanded. And yet we don't heed the command until he is revealed to us. So except the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant. We find this throughout the scriptures of remnant. Well, turn with me to Isaiah 17 and verse 6. Isaiah 17 and verse 6. We have this illustrated in just a little bit different way, in a poetic way. Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 6. Again, he's talking about the remnant. He says, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. Two or three and four or five make about eight. What a small harvest he's mentioning here. But if there is a harvest, it is because of the Lord. We mentioned this. There's a song Joseph Hart wrote. And in it he said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Lord hath made him thus. Now, we're all sinners, and most of us, like we're going to find out with regard to the people, to Israel, there in the land of Canaan, most of them only had a religious experience because they got caught in their sin. And it was brought up that maybe if they changed their mind, I used to hear my mother say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall turn themselves and heal themselves, then God will be gracious. There's a verse in the Deuteronomy, I think, to it. And even then I thought, you know, unless the Lord does it, Lord moves in us, these people are going to be chastened 12 times. Generations are going to be chastened. 450 years are going to be chastened. And the only time that we really see a revival is when they say, "I'm sorry I got caught." A sinner is a sacred thing. To be a real sinner is a sacred thing. In the book of Joshua, would you turn there with me? In Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. Now I've had people tell me, well, Israel didn't get all the land. God gave it all to them. He didn't hold back one stick of it. And it tells us right here, Joshua's bringing this up in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. The scriptures share this. "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you." God gave them all the land. Why didn't they get it? Because they fell in love with the idols. They fell in love with the girls. And they fell in love with the boys of the Canaanites and married them. Here it says, not one good thing that God ever promised you. He gave you the land. He said, "I'll take the hornets and drive out the people." He said, "Just do what I say and you can have the land." And before you know it, they're not doing it. And so he said, "Okay, there are going to be thorns in your side and thorns in your eyeballs." All right, let's go here. It goes on. "God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." God could say, "I kept my covenant. I kept my covenant. Now, you didn't keep your covenant." You know, there's only one covenant that has ever been kept. And that's a covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Adam couldn't and didn't keep his covenant. All the rest of the covenants were not kept sufficiently. And here we have David saying, "God hath made with me an everlasting covenant." In the book of Joshua, again, backing up to chapter 21, Joshua chapter 21, we have these words brought to our attention in chapter 21, verse 43. As Joshua again brings this out, he said, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers." There wasn't an inch that he didn't give them. Why didn't they have it? By their own foolishness. And by their own sinfulness, and by their own natural tendencies, and by their own heart, they did not have what God gave them. By their own heart that was deceitful above all things. So God was clear. "I've given it all to you. I've given you. I have never broke my covenant. I didn't withhold the land from you. You did it. You did it." And what's our problem? We're the problem. We are the problem. Why did they not have possession of all? Because they loved the gods of the Canaanites more than they loved God. And the gods of the Canaanites are just rocks and fish and stones and pieces of gold. And, you know, they were all visible. And the God of the church is invisible. Nobody has seen God and lived. We've seen his Son, Christ Jesus, who is the representation of the entire Godhead bodily. We've seen him. So it's not rocks and fish and gold and silver. And take a oak tree and cut part of it up and bake your bread on it and cut part of it up and put it in the stove and heat yourself. And then turn a little piece over to some sculpture and have them carve out a fish god or a donkey god or a golden calf god. And say, "This is my God." That's what we find throughout the scriptures. And unless the Lord intervened, that's where we would be. They did not believe God, and the heart cannot be talked into believing God. We must have a new heart. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 2. And let's look here at verses 3 and 4 for just a moment. 3 and 4. Judges chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you." When we don't have a new heart, we'll fall for anything. People make fun of various religions. "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of." We look at certain, you know, they got some of the stupidest religious beliefs. You know what? There is one religion in this world, the religion of works. And then there's the gospel. I hear people say there's two religions. There's one religion. That's the gospel, or the religion of works. And then there's the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here it goes on to tell us in verse 4, "And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept." And you know what we're going to find them saying? "We'll never do that again. We'll never do that again. We'll never do that again." Well, they went on and did it again and again and again. And there's going to be 12 different judges that come up. To the most religious, this would be a revival. They wept. To a lot of religious people, that's all they're expecting out of you. Weep a little bit and, you know, come up front. There's a bulletin article this time about don't come to the altar. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Just a little weeping. Oh, that's a good sign. They're feeling bad about themselves. And tomorrow, it's all over. "Came to pass, the angel of the Lord, they lifted up their voice and wept." Those who are truly converted do not go back. These guys go back and back and back and back and back, and they have to be reeled out of it again. Those who are truly converted are able to say, as the disciples, when Jesus had 5,000 people, men, at one time leave him to go off their way because they just could not stand his preaching. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "How can we? You have the words of eternal life." And another time Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded by saying, "Don't be too proud about that, Peter. Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And so as we follow this, we find most religious experiences are the result of doing some big, bad sin and getting caught. And so I've told you about going down to the Lifers Club at the Oregon State Penitentiary. Most of them were born-again believers. They were not guilty. They were innocent. They'd been, the judge had found fault with them and shouldn't have. They were convicted with not enough evidence. On and on it goes. Almost everybody that gets caught becomes a Christian. Oh boy, I really feel bad about this. The rest of the book is about God's long suffering. And turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 9, if you would. Romans chapter 9. This is such a significant verse of scripture that will help us as we go through the book of Judges. It's helped us go through all the rest of the books of the Bible. This is another verse, chapter 9 of the book of Romans and verse 22. Chapter 9 and verse 22. And here, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering?" Now, we think sometimes that God's long-suffering is to the elect, but his long-suffering is also to the non-elect, because it says here, much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. He let them go on and rebel and worship these deities of all kinds. And finally we find, I have determined today's the day. You will meet me. You will meet me. What's that? Jesus said, happy birthday. See you soon. All right. Let me see here. And verse 22. Oh, excuse me. Verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Why did he endure the much long suffering on the vessels fitted to destruction? Because lo and behold, most of my family had no knowledge whatsoever of the gospel, but they were used to bring this one in. This one in. He was long-suffering to their wicked worshiping, to their lying about God, to them every other thing, that one may be born that God had chosen. And so we're going to be looking at the book of the Judges that shall say, they did evil in his sight. They did evil in his sight. The next passage we're going to look at is the death of Joshua. It's already mentioned in the book of Joshua, but we're going to look at that, and things just seem to change again. They seem to follow the Lord all the days of Joshua and all of the days of the elders that followed Joshua. But as soon as that generation was gone, every man did what was right in his own eyes. I am just so thankful at the wonders of grace that he would pull some out of darkness. We're going to stop there for tonight, and we'll pick this up, Lord willing, at the